Hello, welcome to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Join us each week as we hear from God's Word, as we seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all.
Welcome to another week of the Campus Bible Study Q&A podcast. My name is Grace. I'm a trainee serving with the engineering faculty, and I'm joined again this week by Tim, one of our campus pastors, as well as Isaac, one of our science trainees. Hello, friends.
Grace.
Hello, Grace.
Hello. We are in week 9, which is the second last week of term. Any stories that we can continue to share as God continues to work?
Yeah, there's been a lot of great things happening. I've been excited by, there's a guy in the science faculty who's organized a Bible study of sorts for some of his friends to just sit around and ask all the questions they have. They've got lots of questions. They've got to meet up with some of these guys and chat about them about their questions, and it's been great to see them looking at the Bible and learning as they keep asking these questions.
Been encouraging seeing people keep on reaching out to their friends even at the end of term. We had a non-Christian girl invited along to a dinner with some of the guys in the science faculty on Tuesday evening, and it was great that the faculty was able to share the gospel with her as we read the start of Colossians together. And even just hearing of some of the optometry guys getting together, they've been trying to gather a bit of a cohort to reach out to some of their friends who don't regularly make it along to Bible study, and so really thankful for the ongoing outreach. What about for you, Grace?
Yeah, I've been really encouraged to hear that one of my Eng second year girls, she shared with me that one of her classmates asked her about the meaning of Easter, and that gave a really cool opportunity for her to meet up with her, grab a coffee, and explain to her the meaning of Easter and why she celebrates it. And another cool thing on top of that is that she found out that this girl's, the classmate's boyfriend, also got connected with one of the arts students who comes along to CBS things and got given an Uncover John. And so it's really cool that there's lots of things happening around campus, and when we hear about it, it was really encouraging to see how God has been working.
It's great. Through different friends, different faculties, we'll keep praying for them.
Yeah, that's right. We're going to dive straight into the questions from this week of the Bible Talks, which is which was on John 18 to 19. We'll start off with Hannah's question, Hannah from the CSE faculty. She's asking about John chapter 18, verse 6. Why did they draw back and fall to the ground? And so that's in reference to the soldiers and officers that came along with Judas to arrest Jesus. Verse 6 just says, when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground.
Why? Why did they fall over? It's interesting, a lot of the questions from the talk this week, perhaps because it's a bit more narrative, a lot of them are asking things that the text doesn't explicitly explain. Why did they fall over? We're not told. And so there's a bit of speculation, there's some context, we can try and work it out. Are they shocked by the fact that they've come out with this big show of force and strength, and the guy just says, hey, I'm the one you're looking for, come arrest me? And is there a kind of a natural authority or power that they are confronted by? Literally, Jesus just says, I am, which some people see a reference to perhaps God, who is this self-defining one. So thinking back to passages like Exodus 3 at the burning bush, where God says, I am who I am. And a few times in Isaiah, God is the one who is I am. I'm not sure that that's really what Jesus is going for. I think in the context that I am he is quite clear. He's going, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. But perhaps there is kind of a hint or an allusion to that they go, whoa, there's something pretty serious about what's going on here. John doesn't seem to think that we need to understand more than what happened, but you definitely see the picture that here is Jesus confronted by a mob who are trying to use their strength to arrest him, and he's patiently waiting for them to climb up off the ground to actually put the handcuffs on him and take him away. So Jesus definitely goes willingly, and it's not their force that means that he's captured.
Yeah, thanks. That's really helpful. Oscar from the Uni Chat has asked our second question, and he asked, Pilate asked, what is truth? What does he mean? And so I think he's referencing chapter 18, verse 38, as Jesus stands before Pilate, and Jesus in verse, or Pilate asks in verse 37, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? What does that mean?
Yeah, it's very existential question.
He's the first postmodern, isn't he?
Yeah. He's saying there is no truth. Or I'm wondering if, looking at all the other things Pilate says, he's just trying to get rid of this situation. He just doesn't want anything to do with it. He asks them what accusation they're bringing, and he says, go and take him yourself and judge him by your own law, back in verse 31. In 35, he says, am I a Jew? He's just not interested in taking part. So I'm wondering, when Jesus tells him, I'm here to bear witness to the truth, Pilate's response of what is truth, maybe that's just a dismissive, I don't care what you have to say about the truth, or that's just, keep that away from me. This is your own Jewish argument to have.
Yeah, it definitely seems pretty dismissive. It does seem to go against what Jesus has just said. Maybe he's not sure that they can actually know the truth, the absolute truth that Jesus claims to have brought from God to the world. He definitely doesn't seem too concerned to uphold the truth in what follows, as Jesus does seem to be clearly innocent and yet put to death. So, again, Oscar, it's a good question. It's good to wrestle with. It doesn't seem to be the key focus of what John wants us to grasp from this. But Pilate does seem to dismiss Jesus' claim.
Yeah, we also have another question about Pilate. He's very popular. Hal from the ADA faculty, he's asked, do you think Pilate thought Jesus was the Son of God? He seems afraid, based off of chapter 19, verse 8. Or is he just afraid that this will be an injustice?
Yeah, so from verse 7, the Jews answered him. Pilate just said, we find no guilt in him. The Jews answered, we have a law, and according to that law, so reading from verse 7, Jesus ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. And now I think Alex was picking up on that language. It's a question that we might not get to, but Alex was saying made himself Son of God. Did Jesus make himself the Son of God? I think Alex is right again. No, Jesus didn't make him. God made him, and Jesus revealed that truth to the world. But the Jews think that he's made himself the Son of God, and that means he deserves to die. But when Pilate hears this, he was even more afraid. It seems like Pilate's just confronted by the reality that this isn't just a bad guy or a guy with a small claim. This guy is claiming to be no less than a divine figure, an authoritative figure, a divinely appointed figure. And so maybe Pilate seems to be, I guess, concerned of what may be at stake if he gets this wrong. It's interesting, what follows, he doesn't seem too keen to actually do much about it. To save, to protect, to uphold justice. And so, unfortunately, Hal, it doesn't seem that Pilate really did think Jesus was the Son of God, but more perhaps just afraid that this is perhaps a slightly bigger case than just a little bit of local false teaching. Any thoughts?
Yeah, in Bible study today, we were kind of thinking about Pilate, and some of the girls were saying that it's interesting his stance in this situation. Like, he definitely knows that there is no guilt, that Jesus is innocent. But at the same time, can he do much about it in this situation? He seems a little bit helpless, although in verse 10 of chapter 19, he's like, why do you not speak to me, Jesus? Why don't you defend yourself? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? To which Jesus completely shuts down in verse 11 and says, you have no authority at all. And so he seems to kind of just be brought along a little bit.
Pilate doesn't seem able to release Jesus, even if he should want to. Speaking of Bible study, I think one of your Bible study group had the next question, didn't they?
Yeah, that's right. Vincent from engineering faculty has asked about the Zechariah 12:11 reference, which I think is linked to one of the verses in chapter 19. And he asks about the fulfillment of this scripture, Zechariah 12:11, where it says that there will be great weeping, each clan will mourn. But this doesn't happen when Jesus dies. Does this mean Jesus' death isn't fully fulfilling Zechariah 12?
Yeah, so it's picking up from chapter 19 and verse 36. John said, verse 37. We'll go to the next one. So these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. In verse 36, he goes back to Exodus 12 and the Passover lamb. And in verse 37, he says, and again another scripture says, you're quoting Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Vince's question comes from the verse just after the one that's quoted. Isaac, do you want to read a couple of verses, maybe just from 10 and 11?
So Zechariah 12 verse 10 is, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. And on that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon on the plain of Megiddo.
Do you want to go all the way down to 13:1?
Yep. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves. And all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. Now coming into chapter 13. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness.
Thanks. How do you talk about it in Bible study today, Grace?
Looking at this passage, and obviously we see a lot of the soldiers, the chief priests who are mocking Jesus. They're definitely not mourning the death of Jesus. They actually think they've won. They have victory. But at the same time, there's also the women and the disciples, people who have followed Jesus throughout his ministry, who has just lost their teacher, who has been humiliated and crucified on the cross. And so chapter 20, which is next week, a little bit of spoiler alert, but Mary stands weeping outside the tomb, and that weeping, that mourning idea, I think we can see in Mary and the women and the rest of the disciples as well.
So Vince's question is helpful, isn't it? Because he's picking up, as I read what Zechariah was talking about, it doesn't sound like the picture that we see at the cross. But I guess what there seems to be a some things are perhaps slightly poetic, you know, this fountain opened, a fountain to cleanse from sin and uncleanness. That's a poetic description, I take it, of the forgiveness that flows through Jesus' death in our place. What verses 11 to 14 seem to be describing, as he lists a bunch of different groups and they're mourning, it seems to be going, God's people are going to mourn in a deep and a widespread and a severe way. The question is, who are God's people as Jesus dies on the cross? You'd say it's the nation of Israel, but the nation has largely rejected him. So we do see it was a day of mourning for the disciples, perhaps representative of the tribes of Israel, but maybe just representing the true Israel, the faithful few who have stuck with Jesus to the end. And so, Vince, I think we do see all the events of that day being fulfilled primarily in the day of Jesus' death, the day when God was pierced and this fountain of cleansing was opened. But it's also worth reading, I guess, a bit further. Around chapters 12 and 13, there's this broader picture of things that will happen on that day. And perhaps we can see some of those being fulfilled across this time of the last days, as we do the day that was brought in through Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, and the day that will finally come to an end on the day when Jesus returns and brings all things to completion. And so, Vince, I think it is still pointing to the cross, but maybe as you read Zechariah 12 and 13, we might see some things in this kind of general day of the Lord that may see another fulfillment in the future.
Yeah, thanks. That's really helpful. Zoe's asked our last question for today. I have a friend who wants to know more, who sees some of the truth, but sometimes doesn't feel the urgency. She is waiting for the aha moment and is afraid of fully accepting it because she sees its weight. What can I read with her? We've gone through ChatGPT and I just started Uncover John.
It's a great question. It's always really encouraging to see people reading God's Word with their friends. ChatGPT was our mission in term 3 last year. Mm-hmm. A few studies also digging into John. There's lots of great places to go. I've often found that Colossians can be a helpful follow-up. Reading with someone who's exploring who Jesus is, reading a gospel first, and then Colossians kind of summarizes some of those profound truths about who Jesus is and then unpacks some of the implications. Mm-hmm. Where would you go, Isaac?
Somewhere a little bit different. It's quite interesting and maybe a little bit harder work to battle through, but you could go to Ecclesiastes, the teacher. So I think it's Solomon. He starts Ecclesiastes by saying meaningless, everything is meaningless. And he's reflecting on how you can do all these things to try and make your life meaningful. But at the end of the day, I think without the good news of the resurrection, everything is meaningless. So maybe helping us consider that our lives that we try to fill with meaning and purpose actually are nothing without Jesus.
Yeah, definitely people have found Ecclesiastes challenging to shake their view of the world and to see the value of Jesus. What about you, Grace? Where might you go?
Yeah, another option could be 2 Peter. It's a fairly short book, only 3 chapters, and it does talk about the day of the Lord. So I guess there's a little bit more of a urgency call there. So good book to read there.
A great book to read. We'll keep praying for Zoe as well. Maybe as we think about reading for next week, mm-hmm. we're finishing up our series in John,
yes.
Chapters 20 and 21. That'd be great to read before the talk next week. Now, one question to consider as you read is, what difference does Jesus' resurrection make? Again, it's a familiar story. How does it change our lives as his followers now? And we'll explore that one in the talk next week.
Awesome.
Do you want to finish up in prayer for us, Grace?
I would love to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and thank you because of your Son, Jesus, who we were able to see has come down to earth to bear witness to the truth and to die on the cross, fulfilling all Old Testament scriptures. Thank you that he is the promised King and Messiah that we've been all waiting for. And pray, Lord, that as we continue to finish up the rest of John, I pray that you can keep helping us to grow in our convictions in you and what this resurrection means for us. And I pray that we can share this good news with those around us. And I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in this week to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Make sure that you're subscribed on your regular podcasting app. And why don't you check us out on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at campusbiblestudy.org.